You're in the upper room with the disciples. And now we move on to the events following that time in the upper room with the disciples here in John 18. So we'll look at the first 12 verses together tonight. It said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Chidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain, officers of the Jews, took Jesus and bound him. So they fell to the ground is our title tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of looking into your precious word, Lord. And tonight we just pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified in our time in your word, Lord, in our listening to it, and our response to the Holy Spirit, and that you would guide us, Lord, and we would be changed through it. We thank you for your word and commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was the place where Christ often would go with his disciples to be alone and to pray. That's why Judas knew of it. And that's why he knew where to take the soldiers, to take Christ for the trials was, as it says there at the end of verse 2, he oft times resorted thither. This is where Christ would often go with his disciples to get away from the cares of the world and just to spend time alone and pray. We often refer to it as the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas has now turned that precious place of prayer into the place where Christ was betrayed, sadly. So in verse 3, the Bible says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So this is an entire band. It's not just a couple of men. It says officers and men and officers from the chief priests. So we're talking at least a dozen men have been brought with Judas to take Jesus, to take him into custody. If you go to Luke 22, we'll look at the parallel passage, Luke 22:48, where Jesus responded to Judas. And this isn't recorded in John, but it is recorded in Luke 22:48. It says, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Remember, Judas had already told the chief priests that whoever he kissed would be the one that they would take. That would be Jesus. Remember, he had betrayed Christ. And then verse 53, while you're in Luke 22, look at verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So we see who is leading Judas, the devil. And he says to Judas, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Can you imagine being spoken those words by the Savior? So back to our passage, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, so Christ already knew all this was going to happen. And knew what was coming. He knew the trials were coming. He knew the cross was coming. But in verses 4 and 5, he says, "Whom seek ye? Why are you here?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." We're looking for the Jesus that grew up in Nazareth. And he said unto them, "I am he." Just three words. I am he. And it says there in verse 6, "As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." I love this verse. Here we have an entire band of men, armed, I'm sure, that just through the power of the spoken word of Jesus Christ, fell backward onto the ground. When he said, "I am he," rather than coming forward to grab him and take him into custody, just those spoken words made them fall backwards. Can you imagine the power that was there? And this, remember that John is the gospel that gives the I ams, the 12 I ams, which we've studied. And I am he was one of them, that he is the I am. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He said he is the Messiah. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world, the door, the shepherd, the Son of God, the resurrection, the life, Master and Lord, and the way and the truth and the true vine. And those are the 12 I ams of John. But here he is saying, "I am he. I am the one. I am he." And if you go to John 8:24, Jesus makes it clear what he is claiming here. He is claiming to be Jehovah, the I am of Exodus chapter 3. And here in John 8, look what he says in verse 24. "I said therefore that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You must come to the realization about the person of Jesus Christ to get saved by Jesus Christ, that he is the I am, that he is Jehovah. And just those spoken words caused these men to fall backward. It's amazing the power that was displayed there. If you go to Philippians 2 and 10, the Bible teaches that there will come a day at the judgment when not only this band of men, but every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Notice Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is going to happen in the future at the judgment. Every knee will bow. And these men just got a little glimpse of the glory and of the power of Jesus Christ, and it caused them to literally fall backward onto the ground. And it just reminds us about who Jesus is, amen, and the power of his spoken word. That's the same power that created the universe. It's the same power that will be the two-edged sword that will judge the nations, we read about when he returns in Revelation 19. And aren't you thankful that we're willing to bow now to his name? And we're willing to confess now that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, instead of doing it at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, where people will be condemned. They'll still bow. They'll still acknowledge Christ's person and his power and his deity, but that will not rescue them from the condemnation of their sin. So they went backward. So verse 9, it says that at the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, and which thou gavest me, I've lost none. Remember, Jesus had the power to end this at any time. This is important for us to understand as we walk through these next couple of chapters, that Jesus went through all of this voluntarily. We read in Revelation 17, verse 14, his name is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is This is Jesus, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent one, allowing himself to be taken by these men. But he could have stopped it at any time. If you go to Matthew 26, another parallel passage, we'll see that Jesus even stated so. Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26:53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" One angel can, we see in the Old Testament, killed 165,000 people in one night. Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels and destroy everybody. But as we read earlier, he knew what was coming. And the disciples, of course, still don't understand, do they? They didn't understand before the cross. They didn't even understand after he was crucified. They went, ran and hid. And even after he rose from the dead and they were told that he was alive, they didn't believe it until they actually met him in person. And so that's why Peter, he says, hey, I'm going to try to defend Jesus. Jesus doesn't need defending. Amen. Jesus is God. He's all powerful. But it says he drew a sword here in verse 10 and smote off an ear. I'm sure that he wasn't aiming for an ear. I'm sure he was trying to take off his head. But this is Peter. If you go to Luke 22:51, another parallel passage, we'll see that Jesus took the time to heal that ear before they took him captive. Notice Luke 22:51. "And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him." So in the midst of being taken wrongly and being dragged away for these mock trials, Jesus stopped and healed this servant's ear that Peter cut off. And the verse 11 really wraps it up, because then he said to Peter, John 18:11, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." This isn't the time. I don't need your help. I don't need your sword. He says, "The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" This is the cup of suffering. This is the cup of Calvary he's talking about, that he's going to drink and suffer for you and for me. He says, shouldn't I go through this for man? Shouldn't I go through this because it's God's will? We see it in Luke 9:51. If you want to turn there, we'll see another example of this. But Christ, from the day he started preaching, knew what was coming. He knew Calvary was coming. He knew what it was going to entail. And yet he never turned away from it. We know what he prayed earlier, "Not my will, but thine be done," in Matthew 26. But notice Luke 9:51, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So notice it says the time that he should be received up. He said, it's time. I need to go to Jerusalem. It's time. He knew what was coming. He knew the future. He knew everything that was going to happen. He said, it's time. It's time for me to go. It's time for me to spend some time with my disciples. And it's time for me to be betrayed by Judas. It's time for me to be taken captive, to be go through these mock trials, and to be crucified and die for man. It's time. He didn't say, well, if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, so I'm going to go this way. No, he set his face. He said, I have to do this. And that's what he's saying here to Peter. I have to drink of this cup. And it was his love, amen, that drove him to drink that cup. His love for us that drove him to put up with all of this abuse and pain. It was for us. Because again, he could have stopped it at any time. But he said, I have to drink of this cup. I have to do it because I love mankind and I want to see him redeemed. But these men who later he would say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These men who came to take him captive on behalf of the high priests, who are going to ultimately condemn him to death, they got just a small glimpse of the power of Jesus' spoken word. Amen. It says they went backward and they fell to the ground. They didn't fall forward. They fell backward because just the power of just saying, I am he. Now, he didn't say it in English. He would have said it in Greek. But just saying, I am he, they fell backward. And got just a glimpse of the power that we will get to see one day, amen, when we get to be in Christ's presence. And everyone will eventually see who hasn't been saved at the judgment when they bow and when they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But just three words and they fell to the ground. We see the deity and the power of Jesus Christ as he was taken from the garden. Let's pray. Lord, we thank